Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm number 86 tonight. These three psalms, as we look at those, as I mentioned earlier, we will refer to them as the faithfulness of God, the foundation of God, and the face of God. But as we get to our outline, you're not going to see any much more alliteration than that there. And so these three psalms were a blessing to me as I read them, especially several verses just kind of stand out as a way of a great encouragement there. And I hope they will be to you as well. As we look at these three, the faithfulness of God, the foundation of God, and the face of God, we'll start with number 86. The faithfulness of God. We're going to look at this psalm in two different ways. First, we're going to look at the help God gives to us, and we'll see several kinds of help that He gives to us. And of course, there's more than that, but we'll see the help in this particular psalm. And then we're going to look at some characteristics of God, the one who gives the help there. And so first of all, let's look at the help God gives. God preserves us in verse 2. Let's read verse 1 as well. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. When it says, I am holy here, that word means favored. Aren't you glad to know that as God's child, you are favored? God has favorites, and that's all of us as His children. We are His favorites there. He preserves our soul. He does that, verse 2 says, to those who trust in Him. And so whenever we put our trust in God, He keeps us. He preserves us. That which God has begun in us, the Bible says, He will complete it. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. So we can be assured that this salvation process, since it's not, we are not the ones doing it, God is the one doing it. What He begins in salvation, He will finish and He will preserve all those who trust in Him. And then verse 3, another kind of help that God gives is mercy. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto Thee. Notice that last word, daily. Every day I cry to God for mercy, and every day God provides mercy. He gives us daily our daily bread, as we read in the Lord's Prayer, but also He gives us daily mercy. And can you imagine trying to go one day without the mercies of God? We are so dependent. The psalmist said in verse 1, David praying, he says, I am poor and needy. Now, David wasn't poor financially. He was king. But he certainly realized that without God's mercy, without God's preservation, even as king of Israel, he couldn't do it. He needed God's help, and so do we. Verse 4, another help God gives to us is joy, rejoicing. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Rejoice in the Lord there. And so the Lord rejoices our heart. The joy that we have is because we have put our trust in Him and because we daily look to Him. And as we trust in Him and look to Him daily for mercies, He continues to give us rejoicing of the heart. Another help God gives is forgiveness. Aren't you glad it says He's ready? God's ready. He's ready to forgive. Thou art good, Lord, and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. And so God is ready to forgive, and whenever we call on Him, He's already decided that that's what He's going to do, forgive us. We're not quite as ready to forgive others oftentimes, are we? You know, somebody hurts us and we know we're supposed to forgive because God says so, and we are supposed to show mercy, but we're still having some feelings against them, and I'm not quite ready to forgive them yet. I got to get over this thing first. God's not like that. He is ready to forgive, and as soon as we call upon Him, He gives us that kind of help. We need that help because we can't forgive ourselves of our sins, so we look to Him to do it. God says, do you need answers? You probably know this, but God has more answers than Google does there. He says in verse 7, in the day of my trouble, like we sang the song, when the tempest come, in the days of trouble, I will call upon thee and thou wilt answer me. Whenever we have trouble, God will answer us. We can go to Him and we can pray, and God loves to give help. He is there. He's a very present help in time of need, and He is our God in whom we trust, and He wants to help us, and we can go to Him and cry for help. And so we see these are the things that God does to help us. Now let's look at the God of help. Some things about this God. He's a one-of-a-kind God. Verse 8, it says, among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. There's no God like our God. There is no other God that can come to help us in time of need. He is indeed unique. When we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, when it says the only begotten Son of God, that is, He's one of a kind. He is the unique Son of God. And we have a God who is a one-of-a-kind God, and we can go to Him, and He can take care of every need we have. Verse 9, another characteristic of this God of help is that He is the Creator of all. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. All nations don't come and worship Him now, but one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord, and He is the God of help, not just for independent, fundamental, Bible-believing believers, but He is the God of help for everyone. He is the Creator of everyone, and He is ready to help, ready to forgive. Also in verse 10, we see that God is great. He's a great God. And then it goes on in the second part of that verse, and it says, He's a doer. He doeth wondrous things. He's a great God, wonderful things He does. Thou art God alone. God has the power and the authority, the ability to do anything He wants to do. Now, sometimes people on earth have power and authority to accomplish something. Maybe a governor or something would have the authority to pardon someone who's a criminal. But if they don't use that power or authority that's theirs, it's worthless. Well, God has power. He has authority. And with that authority, He does wonderful things. Verse 11, something else about this God of help. He's a teacher. We know that Jesus came in the New Testament as a teacher. And David says in verse 11, teach me. God, teach me. David recognized that he was poor and needy, that he needed to be instructed, he needed to learn. And very similar to what Jesus said in the New Testament, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here David says, teach me thy way, thy truth, and thy name. I will walk in thy truth, unite my heart to fear thy name. The word teach in this verse is a word that means to aim, where you would have an arrow and a target with the bullseye, and you're zeroing in on that. And David says, Lord, teach me that I might zero in on going in your way and walking in your truth and fearing your name. Teach me those things. And if we learn those three things, we have a good education, don't we? A good spiritual education to walk in God's way, in His truth, and to honor His name. Another thing about the God of help, he is a deliverer. Verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. God is a deliverer. Whenever we are in need, God is there to deliver us. He delivers us from sin. He delivers us from hell. He delivers us from the mess we get ourselves into. I saw the sign once that said, when you mess up, you know, and God will deliver us and he will forgive us there. He is a deliverer. But unfortunately, the next thing we see right in the midst of all these wonderful things about God and who he is and the help that he gives, we see that not everybody accepts that. Verse 14 says, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul. And notice this last phrase of verse 14. They have not set thee before them. Why wouldn't they? Here is a God who is a one-of-a-kind God. He's the God who created them. He is a great God. He is a doer. He's a teacher. He's ready to help. He's delivering us. But yet some people don't set God before them. And whenever we set God before us to trust him daily, he'll be one who preserves us and gives us mercy and rejoicing and forgiveness and answers whenever we call upon him. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. This verse, I start thinking about this verse and I just can't comprehend it all. You see the two words, full and plenteous. And notice the things about God in this verse. Compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, and mercy all kind of go together as being, I don't want to say lenient. Sometimes in parenting, you know, I've had parents say this to me sometimes when they come into my office and they will say, well, I'm the disciplinarian in the family. His father or his mother is the one that's more lenient. And sometimes parents, there's one who is the strict one and then one who's the lenient one, you know, and maybe it kind of balances out some. And that's the idea with truth. You know, there's the strictness and holding them to be accountable. And that one characteristic is kind of being balanced out with those four other things. God is compassionate. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's merciful. But yet there's truth as well. And God is inexhaustible in his mercies to us. They are new every morning. His faithfulness, this psalm is great. Verse 16. Another thing about our God, he is the master. David refers to himself as the servant. Oh, turn unto me and have mercy upon me and give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. And what's the job of the servant? To help the master. But what do we see in this psalm? We see that God, the master, is the one who helps the servant. And we are in such need, and yet our master, anything that we have to offer him as service to him, we're only able to do service for God as he helps us. We can't even be a servant unless he helps us do that, and he does. Two more things about God in this psalm, verse 17, we'll see both of them. First of all, he is good. And we hear that all the time. God is good. Show me a token for good. The word token is sometimes translated sign or wonder or miracle. It's an awe-inspiring event. God does awesome things, doesn't he? And whenever he does those things, they are for our good. He's a good God. And then the last thing, he is a comforting God. It says it ends the psalm by saying, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. And some of the older King James versions, instead of translating it help, you'll see the word hopen, H-O-L-P-E-N, there. And so that just simply means help. God has helped me and comforted me. He is a comforter. So when we go through all of these things and we cry out to God, He gives us all these things we need because that's the kind of God He is. He's a unique, one-of-a-kind God that gives us all of these things just for the asking. And we can trust Him because He is a God of help. Psalm 87 is a short psalm, and here it talks about the foundation of God. Verses 1 through 3, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Sounds like a hymn, doesn't it? Glorious things of thee are spoken. And so here we see that the foundation of the city of God, and now the citizens in this city. In verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab. That's not the harlot. That's a reference here to Egypt there. I'll make mention of Egypt and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. And so to be a citizen of heaven, we have to be born as a citizen of heaven. And whenever we are born again, don't you like it where it says in verse 6 that God writes up his people? Now, usually we think of that as a negative term. In high school, you know, where we have a demerit system, if somebody gets written up, you know it's a bad thing. Here, it's a good thing. The Lord's writing us up. He writes down those who were born as citizens of this wonderful city of Zion here. And then the last thing we see in this psalm is not only the citizens here, but the contentment that comes being born and living in this city. Verse 7 says, as well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. All God's springs. That is, springs of living water. Listen to the verse from Joel 3:18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. And so we see in the Bible when it talks about wells of water springing up in the New Testament, it even uses it as a reference to the Holy Spirit here. And there is great contentment for citizens of the heavenly city here. This man was born there. Verse 6, God has written down our name. He has our birth certificate written that we were born as a citizen of heaven. What a wonderful contentment that brings to know that. Now let's go to our last psalm for the evening, number 88. And here we will see the face of God. As the psalmist is looking at all the things happening to him, bad things, he starts to wonder, God, are you there? And so he goes to God saying, God, have you hidden your face from me? And then he starts thinking, well, maybe you are there, God. But we know that God is always there. He's a God of help. He's a faithful God. And he is there to help. So regardless of how we feel, there are some things that we do. So let's look at those. First of all, when we're feeling that his face is hidden, all these troubles are everywhere. In verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. And Lord, all these troubles are here. And people ask that, if God were a God of love who cared, why does he let all these troublesome things happen? And here, this is a song of the sons of Korah. You probably see that footnote in your Bible as well there. And so whenever the troubles abound, we might think God is not there. Do you hear my cry? Darkness abounds. Everything's getting dark. Verse 4, he says, I am counted with them that go down to the pit, that is the grave, darkness. I am as a man that hath no strength. Like David said, I'm poor and needy. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. And so he says, Lord, there are all these troubles around, and where are you? God, I know you're there somewhere. Won't you show your face? There's so much darkness. Remember the old song, some of you probably familiar, maybe all of you heard the song that was sung, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Well, that's the way the psalmist is feeling here. Lord, it's all these troubles, it's darkness all around me. And Lord, it feels like your wrath. You're angry with me. And so notice the wrath of God in verses 7 through 9. He says, thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. It's just, I'm flooded with these terrors. I'm flooded with these troubles. It's in total darkness. And Lord, what are you doing? Verse 8, thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction there. And so, and he's looking at this in God's wrath, and he says, God, are you afflicting me? He says, God, there's loneliness. Mine acquaintance has left me, and mine eye is mourning. There's sorrow. God, aren't you going to come out from hiding? I just don't think I can take this darkness and this trouble anymore. The billows are raging. The tempest is strong. God, where are you? I don't think you're there anymore. And so he's crying out to God. And so he doesn't think God is there, but we know he is. So let's go on and look when we're feeling that his face is visible. He goes on to verse 11. Or verse 10, first, he says, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? He says, Lord, you're treating me like I'm dead. I don't see your hand at work. I can't praise you if I'm dead. People can't know you if others don't testify of what you're doing. And so verse 11, he says, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? We know that God is a God of love. We saw his compassion and his mercy and all of that in the previous one. And he says, God, people aren't seeing that you are a loving God. I know you are. But Lord, it's like I'm dead. And other people are not going to know about your loving kindness if you don't come and show it to me there. Then he goes on and says, God, how is your faithfulness going to be declared? God, I know you're faithful. We've sung about your faithfulness. Psalm 86 was about your faithfulness. But verse 11, he says, thy faithfulness in destruction is sort of a continuation. He says, shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Shall thy faithfulness be declared in destruction? Lord, how are people going to see that you're faithful? How are people going to see that you're loving kindness? If you don't show it to me, will you show it to me, God? I don't think your hand is there. Your face is not there. I can't see it. Verse 12, he continues to ask God questions. He says, shall thy wonders be known in the dark?
God, you might be able to see in the dark. You might know you're doing something behind the scenes, but we can't see in the dark, God. What are you doing? Will your wonders be known? God, I know that you're a righteous God. But in verse 12, he says, "And thy righteousness, will it be known in the land of forgetfulness?" I think that's where I live sometimes, the land of forgetfulness. God, will your righteousness be shown? Are you going to hide your face? God, if you want people to know who you are, I'm kind of paraphrasing his prayer here, and if you want your righteousness to be known and that you are a wonderful, faithful, compassionate God, why don't you show it to me? And others will see it through me. God, your face is hidden. Go to verse 13. But. So regardless of how we feel, if we feel that God is hiding his face from us, or whether we feel he is pouring out all of the help that we asked for, that we saw in Psalm number 86, regardless of the feelings, we are to cry to God. That's what he says in 13. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. That word prevent is an interesting word that helps us to understand this whole psalm. It's a word that means to come before the face of, to confront. And that's what he's doing. He's coming right into the very face of God to confront God, not to accuse him, not being disrespectful. He's praying out to God. And don't you know that we can pray that way to God as well? We don't go to God and accuse him of being unrighteous, accuse him of not being loving. We say, but God, I know you're there. I know you're doing something. I know you're righteous. But God, I can't see it. I can't see you working there. But we cry out to God to show himself strong. And then in verse 14, we see the next thing that we do, regardless of how we feel, if we feel that God's face is hidden, or if we feel that his face is before us, we are to ask God why. He does here in verse 14. He says, Lord, why? Why do you cast off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? Notice the two things he's asking God why about. And I'll say it again, I've said it many times before, it's not wrong to ask God why. A lot of that has to do with our attitude and the approach to God. It's not wrong to ask God why whenever we're seeking answers. It's wrong to ask God why with a fist in the face, so to speak, to accuse God. But notice the two questions he asks. He says, why are you casting me off? Why are you rejecting me? So the first part of this question when he asks, it's an inward look. He says, God, what is it about me that you want me to see? Then the second part of this, verse 14, he says, why hidest thou thy face? So the first verse is on, Lord, what do you want me to see in me? And then he says, Lord, what do you want me to see in you? And so when we're going through troubles and we cry out to the Lord, we need to approach it that way. God, what is it that you want me to learn about me? What is it that I need to change? Is there something in my heart and my life that you want to adjust? Lord, is there some characteristic of you that I'm missing? Something about you that you want to teach me? As we saw in 86:11, Lord, teach me thy way. Teach me thy truth and thy name. And so as we're going through these difficulties, then we ask God, what do you want me to learn from this? And he is our teacher to teach us those things. Remember, the Bible says if we lack wisdom, if we don't understand what he's doing, ask. And the rest of that verse says God doesn't upbraid us. He doesn't mind for us to come to him like the psalmist is here. And the next thing we see is don't lose hope. When the tempests rage and the troubles come and the darkness seems to be there, he says in verse 15, I am afflicted. I'm ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. That word means in despair. Seems like I don't have any hope there. And so don't lose hope. Verse 16, Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. Thy terrors compassed me about together. And then verse 18, he says, lover and friend and acquaintance, all of those have left me. And so as he's looking at not losing hope, he says, God, the heat's on me. I can feel you're doing something in my life. I don't see your hand. I don't see your face. I know you're there. What do you want me to learn about me? What do you want me to learn about you with these experiences, thy terrors that come upon me? And then seems like everybody's leaving me. The loneliness is there. The word lover in verse 18 doesn't mean lover in the way we would think of that in a sensual nature. Those that I love, those that are my friends, those that are mine acquaintances, it seems like everybody's left. And even you, God, it seems like you're hiding your face from me. But Lord, I know you're there. I know you love me. I know you care for me. And I can't see what you're doing. Help me to see what you're doing. Help me to see myself better, and help me to see you better, and I'll not lose hope in what you're doing in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for the citizenship that we have in heaven because we are born into that kingdom. And Father, we thank you for your face that is always available to us. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can approach your throne face to face, even as the psalmist came and was talking to you like we would talk to a friend. You've given us that authority to come to you, to ask you what you're doing, what you're trying to accomplish in our lives, whether you are sending the blessings and all the help that we saw in verse in Psalm 86, or whether you're sending the confusion and trouble that we don't understand what you're doing in Psalm 88. Lord, we know that your face is there. You know, we know you love us, and so help us to find out what you're trying to accomplish each day in our lives to be more like you. In Christ's name, amen.